Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last couple of classes we have considered the text of John chapter 14. We have seen how in those last brief times in the upper room the Lord expounded unto his disciples the principle of God manifestation. We recall that in the last part of that chapter, as he drew his discourse to a close, he said in verse 27 of chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And it shows us the great peace of mind that the Lord experienced despite the severity of the trials that hung over his head at that particular time. And it shows the peace that we can experience in the world if our mind is right toward the things of the truth. So despite the difficulties and the trials that the world might bring upon us, we can have that peace of mind because we know the ultimate outcome of all those things. We find that in the 31st verse of that chapter, the Lord said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And so he was pointing out to them that the things he was going to voluntarily submit to, he was going to submit to because he knew that it was the will of his Father that they should be accomplished. And having spoken those words, the Lord said, "Arise, let us go hence." But from the 26th chapter of Matthew, and at verse 30, we learn that before they actually left the upper room, the Lord and the disciples sung a hymn or a psalm. Matthew chapter 26 and at verse 30 we read that before they left the upper room, they did this. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so before leaving the upper room, they sung a hymn or a psalm. Now it was customary for the Jewish people to sing from the book of Psalms, particularly Psalms 115 to 118 at Passover time. We're not told here in Matthew or in the parallel account in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26 which psalm they actually sung. But when we look at those psalms that were applicable to the Passover time, we find that Psalm 116 would be particularly applicable to the circumstances that faced the Lord at that particular time. Let us just note verses 12 to 19 of Psalm 116, where we read the words of the psalmist, "What shall I render unto Yahweh for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye Yahweh." And those words, of course, were particularly applicable to the circumstances that the Lord was in, as he was going to leave that upper room, was going to go out into the night to be taken, to be delivered up by the Jews and the Gentiles, and to be crucified. And so when we read that they sung a hymn before they left that upper room, it would be most appropriate if they sung such words as those from Psalm 116. And so, returning then to John chapter 14 and those last few words, we read that after having sung that hymn, which we learn from Matthew and Mark that they did sing, the Lord says, "Arise, let us go hence." And so they left the upper room to go out into the streets of that city. We notice on the map there, which gives us some idea of the city of Jerusalem, that the upper room is down in the lower regions of the city here. The Lord and his disciples leave that upper room and they make their way through the streets of the city, leaving the city out on the eastern side. They leave the city, they go across the valley of the Kidron and into the Mount of Olives. John chapter 18 and at verse 1 we read, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples." And so John chapter 18 and verse 1 marks the point at which they actually left the city and crossed over the Kidron Valley to go into the Mount of Olives. So it would seem that chapters 15, 16, and 17 were spoken as the Lord and the apostles made their way from that upper room out through the streets of the city to the border of the city before they actually left the city and crossed over the valley, the Kidron Valley, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was in the Mount of Olives. Now, as the Lord made his way through the streets of the city with his disciples, he mouthed the words of John chapter 15. And John chapter 15 must surely be one of the most beautiful chapters that the Lord ever spoke. We got the circumstances in which it was spoken. His betrayal was now so close that he has to leave the upper room. Judas had left the upper room some time before. He'd probably gone to the temple courts or to the house of Caiaphas, where he was to reveal to the priests where they could take the Lord away from the multitude of the people. It was his intention to lead those priests to that upper room where they might arrest the Lord and take him away from the crowds and the public eye. The time was now such that the Lord had to leave that upper room so that he might spend that little bit extra time with his disciples and spend that time of prayer in the Mount of Olives before he was actually arrested. Those are the circumstances that hung over the Lord as he left that room and made his way through the streets of that city. And yet, as we say, we find that he spoke this most beautiful chapter, a beautiful parallel, which gives us a graphic illustration of the principles he had tried to impress upon them in chapter 14. The lesson of the vine is one of which runs right through the scriptures, and it carries with it the profoundest of lessons. You know, the vine is a plant that can do only one thing to glorify its husbandman and to be of use or edification to others. And that is to produce fruit. But to produce the maximum and the best fruit, it can only produce it by suffering loss itself. That's the vine. The only thing it can do to glorify the husbandman or to edify others is to produce fruit. And it can only produce the best of fruit if it suffers loss itself. And it was to the vine now that the Lord turned. And he drew upon the lessons of the vine as he led his disciples through the streets of that city that they might make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the lessons of the parable that the Lord spoke are most profound. When the Lord presents himself as the true vine in verse 1, and the disciples as the branches in verse 5, the Lord was showing that the Lord himself and his disciples together formed one whole. In other words, it's a representation of the multitudinous body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he speaks of the relationship between the vine and the branch, it speaks of an essential union of life and purpose. When he speaks of the apostles, and by extension us, as being branches of the vine, he speaks of those apostles as being extensions of himself. Extensions of himself, that they might produce fruit on his behalf. You see, when he picked upon the figure of the branches bearing fruit, you see, the branch can find everything it needs for fruitfulness in the vine, but it can get nothing that can lead to fruitfulness from anywhere else. It is dependent upon the vine, and the vine can provide everything it needs for fruitfulness. As we've commented, there was an absolute necessity for a vine to produce fruit. There is a vast difference in a vine between a vine producing luxuriant growth and a vine producing fruit. Luxuriant growth is to the benefit of the vine, but fruit is to the profit of the husbandman and to the edification of others. And the vine can't have both. That's the important lesson of the vine. But another important lesson that comes out of this parable is that my Father is the husbandman. The whole of that vine was under the care of the husbandman. The vine doesn't always understand what the husbandman is doing or why he is doing it. But the husbandman is looking to the fruitfulness of that vine. You see, the Lord was going to be taken from the disciples. He was going to be crucified. But it was the husbandman's will that it should be so, that the vine might bear much fruit. And if that terrible deed was not performed in the death of the Son of God, the vine would have remained forever fruitless. And so what the Father was doing was for the benefit of the vine. And those are just some of the lessons that this beautiful parable teaches. And as the Lord led his disciples from that upper room, those were the things that he wanted to impress upon the minds of those 11 men who are soon, very soon, going to be left alone in a hostile world. And so the Lord opened his discourse in John chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. We know that the word true there, we've come up against it several times in the Gospel of John. He was the true light, and so on and so forth. He is the genuine, the real thing. He is the genuine vine. That's what he's saying. And obviously he's drawing upon the Old Testament here. We go back to Isaiah chapter 5, chapter well known to most of us, if not all of us. Isaiah chapter 5, where the prophet Isaiah speaks a parable of the vineyard. Verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. Verse 7, the vineyard of Yahweh of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. You see, Yahweh established a vineyard when he chose Israel to be his chosen nation. He planted that vineyard with the choicest vine. One word in the Hebrew, the word choicest vine, one word in the Hebrew, a word that appears three times in the Old Testament. It appears in Genesis 49 and verse 11 in the blessings of Jacob upon his 12 sons, where it is rendered again the choice vine. We find it again in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, where once again through the prophet Jeremiah, Yahweh laments over his experience with his vineyard. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 2, yet I had planted thee a noble vine. That's where we get the word again. Translated choicest vine in Isaiah 2, it's translated noble vine here in Jeremiah 2. I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith Adonai Yahweh. He planted a noble vine, but Israel bore the fruit of a degenerate and a strange vine. They brought forth wild grapes in Isaiah chapter 5. They'd been planted the choicest, the very best vine, but they brought forth the fruits of a wild vine. They brought forth the fruits of a strange vine, one that Yahweh didn't know, that he hadn't planted. But you see, the Lord says, I am the genuine vine. Here was the vine that brought forth the fruits that Yahweh wanted. Because you see, Yahweh had given Israel his word of truth, but they brought forth the fruits of the flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. He brought forth in his life the fruits that Yahweh wanted, the choicest fruits. And so he says, I am the real, or the genuine, or the true vine. He was the one that bore the fruits that Yahweh wanted to see in his people. And he says, my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one who owns the vine. He owns the ground upon which the vine grows. He's the one who tends the vine. He controls all that happens to that vine, that he might get the maximum amount of the best quality fruit from that vine. And the Lord Jesus Christ was one who at every aspect of his life submitted himself into his Father's hands, that his Father might control the circumstances and might produce in him those choice fruits that he wanted. He said, even those circumstances that were now to beset the Lord, to be betrayed by one of his close companions, to be delivered into the hand of his enemies, to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be smitten, to be nailed to a stake, the Father was the husbandman. The Father was looking after that vine. And the Father was a master husbandman. and he would bring forth the fruits of that vine in their abundance. And he had absolute confidence in his father as the husbandman of that vine. And so it's a very beautiful figure and a very beautiful relationship that the Lord sets before us in that first verse when he says, I am the true vine, the one that bears the fruit that the husbandman wants. And my Father is the husbandman, whose skill it is, who will produce the fruits of that vine, provided the vine submits to the hand of the husbandman. And so having established that very beautiful relationship that existed between himself and his father, the Lord goes on and draws upon the lessons of that of this parable as far as the apostles were concerned, and of course that comes down to each and every one of us as well. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, that's the work of the husbandman with the vine. The husbandman is concerned about the fruitfulness of that vine. He's going to remove from that vine everything that is fruitless and everything that will hamper the fruitfulness of the other branches. And he's going to deal with the fruitful branches so that they might be even more fruitful. You see, the sole function of a vine is to produce fruit. The prophet Ezekiel establishes this fact in Ezekiel chapter 15. In a very short little chapter where he takes a look at the vine tree. He says in Ezekiel 15 and verse 2, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Have you ever heard of a table made out of vine wood? Have you ever heard of a peg in the wall made out of a branch of a grapevine that you can hang things on? The wood just isn't any use for things like that. It hasn't got the strength, it hasn't got the durability for any work such as that. He says, behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Is it any good for firewood? Will the baker use it to heat his oven? Of course he isn't. He casts it in and whoosh, and it's gone in a flash, and there's no abiding heat there. It's no use for firewood. He says, behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? And the point is that the only practical use that a grapevine has is to produce grapes. And if it doesn't produce grapes, it is useless. And that is the figure that the Lord draws upon, as he draws upon the vine, calling himself the true vine, and others the branches. In that second verse of John chapter 15, he says, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. In the fifth verse, he establishes who the branches are. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The word branch there in this parable here is the word klema. most other places where the word branch is used in the New Testament is a different word. But this word has particular reference to a shoot or the twig of a vine. So it's in harmony with the parable, emphasising the lesson of the parable. He says, ye are the branches. Righto, the branches in the first instance were the apostles. We can expand the figure, and the branches are the members of the ecclesia. So in verse 2 he says, every branch in me. He's not talking about people out in the world when he speaks of fruitless branches. He's not speaking of the apostasy who know not the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He says, every branch in me. Every person in the ecclesia that beareth not fruit, or the literal Greek reads, not bearing fruit, he taketh away. You see, the sole purpose of the husbandman with the vine is to obtain fruit. And if on a vine there is a branch that the husbandman with his skilled and experienced eye can see is not going to bear any fruit, that branch is going to draw on the energy of the vine and draw away from the fruit that the other branches would produce. So the husbandman will remove that from the vine. So the Lord is drawing upon the practical lessons from the vineyard. That is what a husbandman would do. And that is what the father, as the master husbandman, will do with the true vine and its branches. And it emphasises to us, brethren and sisters, the absolute necessity for fruit to be produced. The truth has got to work in us, that it might produce fruit, that it might bring a change in our lives, that it might produce in us the characteristics that the Father wants to see in us. And if the truth doesn't do that, then we're a branch that's going to be taken away. There's nothing surer than that, because that's what every good husbandman would do with such a branch on a vine in his vineyard. And so the very purpose of the husbandman is that it must produce fruit. Now, of course, there's two aspects of fruit, particularly in relation to the apostles. The apostles were a group of 11 men. They were the branches of the vine. They were the extensions of the vine. The Lord, as the vine, was on the very verge of being taken away from them. He was going to go away to his Father on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And yet the work of preaching the truth and of extending the truth to perishing mankind had got to continue upon the earth. They were going to be his extensions. The responsibility was upon them to carry forth the gospel message, that others might heed it and be brought into a saving relationship with the Father in the heavens. And those, of course, those fruits of their preaching work, those converts to the truth, were going to be the fruits of their work. There was fruit in that sense. But of course, as the Lord had expounded in the previous chapter, the truth has to have an impact on their lives and on ours, as we already commented, that there must be a change of character in us, that we develop the reflection of the divine character, that we're brought into oneness with the Father and the Son, as our brother Rob has already exhorted us this evening. That is the lesson of the branch that bears fruit. And so that's the fate of the branch that's not bearing any fruit. It's going to be taken away. But what of the branch that is bearing fruit? Well, the husbandman deals with that also. The branch that is bearing fruit, the husbandman purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And the word purges there, a word that literally means cleansing. He cleanseth it. But of course it doesn't mean it in the sense here, it doesn't mean that he gets a bucket of water and a scrubbing brush and a bit of soap and he scrubs it to make it clean. He cleanses it by pruning it, by cutting away all the unwanted material on that branch. He prunes that branch, he removes all the fruitless and profitless growth, so that the full energy of that vine might be put into the fruit. You see, it's a little lesson of dedication, because that's what the husbandman does with his vine. He goes along with the knife and he takes away all the unwanted and the fruitless portions of that vine, so that the strength of the vine might be dedicated into the production of fruit. That's the work of the husbandman. And that's how he deals with those branches that are bearing fruit. So when the husbandman goes and examines his vine, he sees there's a branch that's not bearing fruit. He takes that one away. But here's a branch that is bearing fruit. So he goes along that branch and he removes all the fruitless aspects, all the unwanted things along that branch, to stop it sprouting out another great branch here that's going to draw away the strength of the vine from the fruit. And he channels the strength of that vine into the fruit that he wants to gain. He dedicates it to producing fruit. Now that word purges, in the Greek, it's in the third person singular. It's a continuing process. The Lord says, every branch that beareth fruit, he is cleansing or purging it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he's continually doing it, dedicating that branch to produce fruit. It's a repeated and a continuing action. Now it is stated, I quote here from a book called Manners and Customs in Bible Lands, the writer there claims that in the vine it is the branches that are closest to the trunk and the root of the vine that actually produce the best, the most and the best fruit. And what a lesson there is in that, brethren and sisters, because if we want to produce the fruits that Yahweh wants in us, we've got to draw close to the vine. And the closer we draw to the vine, the more and the better will be the fruit produced in our lives. And so the whole objective of the husbandman with the vine is to obtain the maximum amount of fruit. And then the Lord says to the apostles, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word clean there and the word purges in verse 2 are very, very similar words. In fact, the word in verse 2 is actually derived from the one in verse 3. The word in verse 3 is the word katharos. It means to be clean or pure. But in the context, of course, of the vine, we could say, now ye are pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. They'd been cleansed by the operation of the word in their lives. They'd been separated from the world. They'd had all those avenues of their life that would have drawn away their strength and reduced their fruitfulness. They had all those things cut off because of their association with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the word, the Lord says there in verse 3, that was the cleansing or the pruning agent. He says, now you're clean. You're put into a fruitful state where you can be bearing fruit. through the word which I have spoken unto you. But you see, you and I, brethren and sisters, will only be made clean, will only be put in that fruit-bearing state, if we have allowed the word to accomplish its work within us. Only if, as a result of the word, all the unfruitful, all the profitless pursuits of our lives have been cut off and cut out. Only then can it be said that we are clean or pruned or put into a fruit-bearing condition as a result of the word of truth. You see, we look at those 11 men as they stood there, and the Lord said to them, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." They'd left their fishing boats. They'd left their worldly pursuits. And for 3 years they'd accompanied the Lord on his work. And there they were with him there, bearing with him through his trials. There with him, just hours before his betrayal. And the Lord could say, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." The word had worked in their lives. The word had brought them to a state where, although they were going to be cast into confusion, in a short while afterwards, when the truth of all these things hit home to them, they immediately began to produce fruit both in their own lives and in the converts that they won for the cause of Christ. And then in verses 4, 5, 6 and 7, the Lord spoke to them particularly of the relationship of a branch to the vine. Now, Brother Rob has commented to us already upon the word abide, its significance. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." So he goes to the example of the vine. We all know what a vine looks like. We know what the relationship that a branch has to the vine, that that branch has to be fixed to the vine, it has to be drawing upon the sap of the vine if it's going to produce fruit. In that vine it can find everything necessary to produce fruit. Out of that vine it must remain fruitless. You see, and that is the thing that the Lord draws upon. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." Abide in me and I in you. Perhaps just 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 just gives us an idea where we find that same word used, that word that Brother Rob mentioned, that John uses 41 times. We find it appears in the 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 14 also. "But continue thou," or "abide thou, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's what it is to abide in Christ. It's to continue or to abide in the things which thou hast learned. To abide in the things of the truth. As our brother Rob said, to draw deeply upon the water of the truth. That's what it means to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 John and verse 9, we find the word meno appear twice in this verse. "Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." The doctrine or the teaching. See, there's how we abide in Christ. We continue in the teaching. If we continue in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, He has both the we have both the Father and the Son. And so to abide in Christ is to continue in his teaching. Now that is a prerequisite to the second part of that statement in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. In Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 20, to the ecclesia at Laodicea, the Lord spoke these words. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, bringing that, relating that back to John chapter 15 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to abide in us. He's there waiting that if we open the door, he will come in. But he can only abide in us if we first abide in him. We've got to continue in the teaching. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 7, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. But we've got to walk in the ways of the truth. We've got to continue in the doctrines of the truth. And then the Lord will abide in us. But you see, that's an essential aspect of those two statements, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It is a fact of nature that a branch cannot bear fruit unless it is drawing upon the life principle of the vine. Verse 5, the Lord says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," or as the margin says, "severed from me, ye can do nothing." Ye can do nothing. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It is an absolute necessity to the producing fruit that we abide in him, that we continue in his teaching, that we walk in his commandments. In verse 6, we notice, or from verse 2 and verse 6, the Lord outlines six clear steps in dealing with a fruitless branch. Verse 2, initially he taketh it away. It is cut off from the vine. So it's taken away, cut off from the vine. Verse 6, point number 2, it is cast forth. It is cast out of the vineyard. Point number 3, it is withered. It withers up and dies. Point number 4, it is gathered. Point number 5, it is cast into the fire. And point number 6, it is burned. Six clear steps in dealing with a fruitless branch. Because a fruitless branch is a branch that walks in the ways of the flesh. And the just rewards of the flesh are the rewards that branch will get. And six, of course, is the number of man. And so there are six clear steps in the dealing with a fruitless branch. And so in verse 7 he says, "Abide, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." You see, there's a condition first. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. If we continue in the things of the truth, and if the Lord's words continually abide in us, He says, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. You see, the whole purpose of the husbandman with the vine and the branches is to produce fruit. The whole purpose of the Father with you and I is that the truth might produce fruit in us. And if we continue in the things of the truth as a habit of life, and if we have his words continuing in our minds as a habit of life, it is evident that we have an interest in the work that the Father is doing. And the Father's purpose with such a person is that fruit might be produced. Is there anything that we can ask that will increase our fruitfulness that the Father will not give? Is there anything that is possible for the husbandman to do to ensure the fruitfulness of his vine that he won't do? And so you see, a person who is abiding in Christ and Christ's words abiding in him, a person who is manifesting a love for the things of the truth, a desire to be fruitful in the things of the truth, such a person can ask anything that will assist them in their walk in the truth, and it will be done. Because that's what the Father wants. The Father wants to assist a person to produce fruit, if they desire to produce that fruit. And the Father's going to be glorified out of the production of that fruit. And so he will withhold nothing that will impair the fruitfulness of that branch. But you see, it's all dependent upon if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. And that continuing in the things of the truth is a prerequisite for any further development in spiritual things. But if that is a continuing pattern in our lives, then we will gain all the assistance needed in producing the fruits that Yahweh wants to find in us. But how easy it is to forget those lessons, brethren and sisters. How easy it is to forget the necessities to be producing fruit even. How easy it is just to go along in a routine of life, going to meetings, going home again, going to meetings again. We don't even stop and think and examine ourselves to see what sort of branches we are and what sort of fruit we are producing in our lives. And so, as verse 8 shows, the whole objective of the husbandman is that fruit might be produced in his vine. And not only that, the Lord adds in verse 8, so shall ye be my disciples. The word disciple, the word mathetes, it means a learner, a student, an apprentice, one who is learning. That's a disciple. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are his students. Ones who come unto him to learn, and to learn of him. And if we're doing those things outlined in verses 7, and if we're producing fruit in verse 8, then we're good students. We're learning the lessons well. We're putting them into practical operation in our lives. And the fruit will be the evidence that we are his students. And he is our teacher. And so we will be his disciples if those fruits are being produced. But if there are no fruits, can we claim to be his learners? Can we claim to be his students? If we're not endeavouring to produce those fruits? The lack of fruit surely is the evidence that we've learned nothing from him. Now in the next few verses, the Lord is still drawing upon the lessons of the vine and the husbandman and the branches. He's still setting before us, brothers and sisters, very beautiful principles of God manifestation. If you take verse 9 for instance, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see what the Lord's saying there in that verse is, look, as I have experienced the Father's love myself, so I have extended that same love to you. You see, there's the principle of true discipleship. The Son studied the Father. And what he learned from the Father, he manifested toward his disciples. See, that's the principle of God manifestation. So that the very love that the Lord was extending to his disciples was the Father's love. Because it's what he'd learnt from the Father. And he was manifesting the character of God in his own life. And then he says, continue ye in my love. In other words, we must manifest the love that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the principle of God manifestation is passed on from Father to Son, and from vine to branches, or from the Son to his brethren. See, as the Father loved me, so I've loved you. Continue ye in my love. But how do we continue in his love? Verse 10, he said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, that's how we continue in his love, by keeping his commandments. Take our minds back to the 14th chapter and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Or as we noted last time, as it would be better rendered, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Because that's the manifestation of the love that we have for Christ. That we treasure his words. We want to walk in his ways. We want to be like him. We want to manifest the character that he has manifested. And therefore we endeavour to do everything that he has told us. That's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we love him, by keeping his commandments. And so in verse 10 there he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There's the definition of how we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John takes that up likewise in his epistles, and he shows how to love God is to keep God's commandments. And a person that says he loves God but doesn't value the commandments is one who is deceiving himself. Such a one doesn't love God at all. Because you see, God's commandments and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ are in perfect harmony with the beautiful character that is exhibited in the Father and the Son. And if we love that character, then we will do all that we can to keep, to guard, to watch over, to value his commandments, so that we might abide in his love, even as the Lord himself kept his Father's commandments and abode in his love. It takes our mind back to chapter 14 and verse 31. As the Lord left that upper room to go to meet his enemies, to be delivered up into the hands of wicked men, to be spat upon, to be whipped, to be beaten, to be crucified. Why did he do it? Why did he submit to it? But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that his Father required of him, he would do at the expense of great loss and great suffering for himself, as far as the things of this life go, of course. And that's the lesson of the vine. The only useful thing a vine can do is produce fruit. But to produce the best of fruit, it has to suffer loss itself. It has to be pruned by the husbandman. You see, in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1, we read of the prophet Hosea speaks of Israel, again under the figure of a vine, but a vine that wasn't pruned, a vine that wasn't channeling its energy into the production of fruit. He says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. He uses the figure of a vine that was putting all its energy into luxuriant growth. Into luxuriant growth and branches, a great spreading vine. But it was an empty and a fruitless vine. Because that nation didn't submit to the discipline that Yahweh tried to bring upon it that it might bear fruit. That nation wasn't prepared to suffer the loss in the things of this life that fruit might be produced. The Lord Jesus Christ was the true vine, the genuine vine. The vine channeled all his energy into producing those things that are pleasing to his Father. He loved the Father, and he submitted to the Father's hand and the Father's commandments in all things. And he says to you and I, brethren and sisters, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things I've spoken unto you. He says, look, I've spoken unto you this parable. I've directed your attention to the vine and the husbandman and the branches. I've done that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, the joy, his joy, was in the knowledge of his Father's purpose. The knowledge of the husbandman's purpose. His confidence in the husbandman's ability. That was where his joy was. He knew that whatever the husbandman did to him, whatever the Father did to him, it was to ensure the fruitfulness of that vine in the future times. And it was for the joy that was set before him that he suffered those things. That's where his joy lay, in that the Father's hand was working with him to bear much fruit. And that gave him joy and satisfaction and peace of mind as he faced that terrible ordeal that was hanging over his head. And he says there in verse 11, these things speak I unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That we might come to understand the relationship of the vine to the husbandman. And just as the husbandman has to sometimes ruthlessly prune that vine, so the Father brings discipline upon us, that our lives might be pruned, that we might not waste our energies on fruitless vanities, but might give our strength to that which can glorify the husbandman and that which can edify others, and not just produce a luxuriant growth but no fruit. But you see, the joy comes in the knowledge and the confidence in the ability of the husbandman to finally produce that fruit if we submit to his hands. In the Galatians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul there speaks of those things that the Spirit Word will produce in our lives if it is cultivated. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The Lord speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. The things that must be cultivated in us and can be produced in us by the action of the Spirit Word in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Three words that we've seen in John chapters 14 and 15. The Lord has spoken much of love. He spoke to the disciples of peace. He spoke to the disciples of joy. And all of those things are exhibited in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, despite the fact that he was surrounded by trials, by sorrows, by afflictions on every hand. Yet love, joy, peace are the three characteristics that shine out of John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. Because you see, those were the fruits that were being produced in his life by the operation of the Spirit Word within him. And it is his concern, brethren and sisters, that those fruits might be found in us also, so that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't have to be removed from the vine like as a fruitless branch to be cast out, to be withered, to be gathered, to be cast into the fire and to be burned, but that we might be branches that can give glory unto the husbandman. And so love, peace and joy are the three characteristics that shine out of the Lord as he faced that great trial in his life. It was a love manifested in obedience to the Father's will. It was a peace manifested in a confidence that in the power of the Father, and a joy in the knowledge that all that the Father was doing was to ensure the fruitfulness of his people. May it be, brethren and sisters, that we might heed the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might ponder that very beautiful parable of the true vine, of the husbandman, and of the branches of that vine. And may it be, brethren and sisters, as our brother Rob exhorted us this evening, that we might draw deeply upon the water of life, that we might continue in the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, that he might dwell in us, in our hearts, by faith, that we might submit to the hand of the Almighty Husbandman, that we might bear much fruit and so glorify our Heavenly Father and be the disciples of our Lord and Master.